You know, some mornings over the years, I've driven off to work and I've forgotten to take my lunch and was inconveniently left at home on a kitchen table. Well, it doesn't do me any good there. So similarly, there were times when I left home and I left my cell phone at home, and I was sure my cell phone was dutifully plugged into the wall, but it was not with me. Now, at least twice in years past, I've arrived at church only to discover that, to my horror, I dug around. I didn't have my sermonette notes with me. And then other times, I made just some delicious dish that I wanted to share on the potluck. And when I arrived at church, I realized it's still home in the refrigerator. What a disappointment. Many years ago, I was living a highly paced life. I traveled a lot for my job, about 15,000 air miles a month. Well, my car was spent a lot of time at the airport. And so I was in different states every week. My office was on the West Coast. Much of my time was on the East Coast. And so when I'm traveling, there was no margin for error. You couldn't forget anything because I would need everything that was on my little list. I was so nervous about not having my car keys with me that I kept an extra car key in my back pocket. And then, just to be sure, I kept an extra car key, yet another one, in my wallet. Because what a horrible thing to be arrived late at night and not have a car, and your car is in the parking lot and you're somewhere and you don't have it with you. Same thing with money. So I kept a few bucks stashed away in a secret place because I didn't, what if the ATM wasn't working? Satellite was down. Now that's happened to me. Traveling cross country and couldn't put in gas, couldn't pay at the motel because the electronics didn't work. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. And 2 Timothy 3, 14. You know, many of us do nowadays do business on the internet. And for security purposes, the passwords are changed from time to time. And I finally purchased an address book. And the address book, I started writing down one of the, all of these different places that I needed an ID and a password. I was a little nervous. I didn't want to leave it recorded online for some central place. Somebody taps into it and they have all my passwords. So I was pretty nervous about that. But how in the world am I going to remember all of these different IDs, passwords, and such? The school district I work for required all employees to change their passwords periodically, like every 90 days or so. Well, and then years ago, when I went back to graduate school at university, they required us also to change our passwords. And the new passwords in each case could not be the same as some previous password. So congratulations, you just had to keep coming up with new stuff, which means you had to remember it. It was hard because it would be really bad if you forgot it. And I suspect that if we all started making a list of the things that we have forgotten, our lists would be embarrassingly similar. We might say keys, telephone, passwords, or perhaps even why we walked into the next room. Well, if we take a look at Merriam-Webster's dictionary definition of the word remember, it means to bring to mind or to think of again, like in remember the old days, or to rethink or remind, doing it over again. Perhaps it means to keep in mind for attention or consideration. An example would be somebody was remembered in the will for an inheritance. Sometimes remember means to just retain in your memory, like you're learning facts until a test was over. Sometimes it's just conveying a greeting, such as, well, just remember me when you greet so-and-so, and extending your greetings along. So there are quite a few mentions in the Bible, and I looked up in Strong's Concordance, and there are over 200 uses of the same word. And for the most, and so the Bible gives us a tool, or in fact, the Bible is a tool for us, for our benefit, to help us to remember. So in 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 3 and starting in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Wow, from childhood, learning the Holy Scriptures? Well, the implication is here is you probably should have learned them early and start remembering things as to what those Holy Scriptures are. And if you didn't learn them when you were young, you can't start too soon, right? Well, if we read on in verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's an important step. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Covers a full range of reasons to read the Bible. And then it says, verse 17, that man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if we want to be prepared to do the right thing and a good work, we will want to learn the Scriptures, preferably from childhood. Well, today we're going to take a look at the subject of remembrance and reward. The title, of course, is Remembrance and Reward, and we'll see how remembrance and reward are related. We're going to see what God has chosen to remember, and we'll take a look at the examples of what man has not remembered, and we'll see what God has instructed us to remember, and then we're going to look at some memory techniques. How many of us have been introduced to someone only to completely forget his or her name just a few minutes later? Short-term memory is stored electrically in our brain. A short-term electrical memory, it dissipates very quickly. Think of it like steam after only a short time, a few minutes. And with few exceptions, an event needs to be repeated in order to be placed into long-term memory. This is why people who get into a horrific traffic accident, they can't remember the details of the accident later because they may have been rendered unconscious, and so they wasn't affixed. The chemical memory wasn't affixed. You see, long-term memory is a chemical process in the brain. In order for long-term memory to be gained, an event or happening must be repeated until the brain records that memory. That's why a repetition then of some event in our mind causes a repeated electrochemical process in which a chemical is formed and deposited in our brain cells. Long-term memory is really just a storage of chemicals in the warehouse called our brain. Well, many years ago, and I don't know if it's even done anymore, some people who have had electroshock therapy have had it for brain disorders or behavior disorders, and in the course of the electroshock therapy, they've permanently lost some of their memory. And the chemistry in their brain cells was altered and memory was erased. It really is possible to permanently erase memories. Now, I used to work in a national office in L.A. for a Taiwanese-owned company. And I was the American national charged with responsibility for marketing and sales in North America. Well, my boss was a Taiwanese fellow, and he had a Confucius saying on his wall. And it said, I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand. That's about 500 years before the time of Christ. And that was a big poster in his room. And I thought, you know, that's really quite biblical. And it brings to mind a scripture that encapsulates those characteristics in James 1:22. In James 1:22, the first of the statements by Confucius was, I hear and I forget. In James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Well, that's kind of normal for us, isn't it? We have an image of ourselves. But here James was speaking of people that just talk the talk. They don't walk the walk. So they may know what they're supposed to do, only hears, but they don't actually do it. Now, that verse kind of summarizes mankind's experience. If we hear the truth and we have the knowledge of God, then what do we actually do? Do we actually then do what God requests of us? Or are we like the person who sees himself in a mirror, just momentarily seeing oneself for who we actually are, and then as soon as we walk away, we forget what we look like? Now, the second thing that Confucius said was, I see and I remember. So first of all, I hear and I forget. Then I see and I remember. Well, James 1:22 is speaking rhetorically to us if we were hearers only but not doers, and not remembering what our real self looks like. Is it not then that we don't, why is it that we do not recognize our own picture, but do we then recognize our behavior? I was, many years ago, I was working on my master's in education degree, and I took counseling classes at the university. And there was a professor who was aged 66, and he had been a counselor professor for the previous 40 years, most of his entire adult life. And one of the requirements was to write a wellness paper explaining what we're doing to keep ourselves physically and mentally healthy. And he posed this question to the graduate students taking his class. Have you looked at yourself in the mirror every day to see who you really are? And if you're not satisfied with what you see, what are you doing about it? Well, we're all squirming in our seats at the time because we're all knowing our own shortcomings. But you know, this just struck me that this was really a converted statement, kind of a biblical view of how to look at ourselves. And as we approach the Passover season, we are to examine ourselves and see ourselves as we really are, but we don't stop there. We should actually do something about it. Well, our topic is remembrance and reward, and we have to know what God expects of us if we expect any reward. And the reward can come in this life and the ultimate reward of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Now, according to educational research, there are three types of learners. Visual learners, those who learn by seeing. And that's a lot of people. That's why cartoons are so popular. They see it, or little video clips, very popular. Then there's auditory learners, those who learn by hearing. I have a brother who's an auditory learner. He's got a terrible time with a map. That's one of the reasons he got married. His wife is a visual learner. So she reads the map, and she can explain it to him, and they get where they need to go. And they're both happy with that. But he's an auditory learner. He can focus and remember and repeat. Then there's what we call a kinesthetic learner, and those who learn by doing. So a visual learner can read a book, remember its contents, and then do well on a test. And some people are just really excellent visual learners. Auditory learner, someone who can listen to a lecture or speech and then repeat the essence of that message to someone else. Or they may remember a piece of music. I remember meeting a young man at the Feast of Tabernacles in Branson, Missouri, many years ago. If he listened carefully to a song played on the piano, he could then later sit down at the keyboard and replay the exact same song. It was an amazing display of memory, how he could put it in himself and come back with it. A kinesthetic learner uses his body to learn a process, such as tying a knot, knitting a sweater, juggling, calligraphy, riding a bicycle, learning to swim, playing a sport, dance, or other activity. I have a son-in-law who's a juggler. He can manipulate 5 items in the air all at one time with amazing dexterity. You rarely don't see too many of those, but he's practiced, but he's able to do those sorts of things. You suppose that someone could do all of those things, such as tying a knot, knitting, juggling, calligraphy, bicycle riding, or swimming, just by reading about it? Or maybe hearing somebody talk about it? Or maybe watching somebody do that? Some things just have to be done in order to be remembered. From an information processing perspective, there are 3 main stages in the formation and retrieval of memory. Now, this is getting pretty deep now, folks, so hang on, buckle your seatbelt. This is where we're going. There's encoding or registration. This is, did you hear what was actually said? Are you able to then understand that. And then you have to store it. And the storage creates a permanent record. So it's like having a mailbox in your brain. Something is going to, you have to have a place to put it. Aren't you more comforted if everything has a place for everything and everything in its place? Because when you do, then the third step is retrieval, which we would be recall or recollection. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to store it. But can you go find it again? And I suspect that that's a challenge for many of us. Where is that again? I know it's in here somewhere. It's got to be there. I remember seeing it or and so forth. So it's that retrieval part of memory that can be spotty. On the other hand, there's some things that we do automatically that help us to remember a few things. Many people can remember a list of up to 7 things, for a little while anyway. And this ability to use our short-term electrical memory, for example, we can read a sentence of 7 to 10 words and understand what it means without rereading the sentence. So 7 to 10 things we can remember, which is what they taught us in law school. If you want to make it unclear but still be true, you write your sentences long and more than 7 to 10 words, because then everybody has to read them several times over. I'm not into that obfuscation. I like reality. Because most people can remember 10-digit phone numbers because they remember the phone number not as 10 digits, but individual numbers clumped together in chunks of memory. They remember the area code, then you remember the local exchange, and then the final 4 digits are often broke down into groups of 2. For example, the last 4 digits of our home phone, when we used to have a landline, which we don't anymore, was 2, 9, 5, and 4. Now, we don't say 2, 9, 5, 4. We would say those 4. They wouldn't say the 4 numbers. We'd say 2954. It's easier to remember the 2 numbers than it was to break them all down. So many people do it subconsciously without thinking about it. People remember their Social Security number in the same way, breaking it down into 3 chunks of memory instead of all of those digits. Similarly, there's foreign language learning. The Pimsleur approach, which I've used, you learn in chunks from the end of the sentence and then work your way forward instead of from the beginning and working your way backward. In school, we learn to use mnemonics. Mnemonics is a word that starts with the letter M that's silent. Why it does it, I don't know. It has some Greek reason way back when. We use abbreviations or shortcuts that help us remember a longer, more involved thought. Now, I'm pretty sure most of us around grade 6 learned PEMDAS, please excuse my dear Aunt Sally, because that helped us to remember the order of operations in mathematics. PEMDAS, parentheses, exponents, multiplication, division, addition, and subtraction. And if we do everything in that order, we'll come up with the right answer. Well, many years ago, I had the opportunity to go through law school, and my entire semester grade, the whole thing was based on one exam at the end of the semester. There was no small little grades along the way, and it was all handwritten essays. Probably be about 10 to 15 pages of handwritten essays. And they'd better be concise, thought out, don't forget anything. So in order to be prepared, what I would do is I create an outline of the entire semester course. And this outline would be several pages long. But the trick to remember the entire multiple-page outline was to use mnemonic memory tools, just like I did back in 6th grade, the back to Please Excuse My Dear Aunt Sally, PEMDAS. So as soon as I received my exam, I didn't look at it. I flipped it over to the back side of the page and wrote down mnemonic phrases, like a silly sentence that I would have, and each letter or word that starts with the word in the sentence would help me to remember what the outline was. So I could remember pages of outlines by several silly sentences. Then I wrote this all down, spent 15 minutes writing all the notes. Then I flipped it back over and read the exam. Then I could answer it. And it worked. Never failed an exam. Always did well on those. Memory recall rates are predictable and they decline over time. After 5 minutes, you've got the best shot at remembering something, although, and then after an hour, you have less memory. After 8 hours, 24 hours, less. After 1 week, the line on the curve on the graph goes down, down, down. A month later, a year later, it's more difficult to remember. Well, there's a physical limitation on how much we can learn per day. We learn more with pictures than we do with words because of visual learners. And forgetting is a decay process, can wipe out our memory. And it's easier to learn when we're relaxed. So it's not the speed of learning. People talk about cramming for a test. That's not long-term memory. That's short-term memory. So you're better off having what we call spaced repetition, doing something and then to remember and then do something else later. And if you get a hint on this, the Bible really looks at that. Does it say, well, you know what? You got 52 weeks a year. Let's go ahead and knock out those 52 weekly Sabbaths. We'll do that for the first 52 days of the year. And then the rest of the year, you're good to go. Does that do the repetition? No, you have spaced learning. Same thing there. So poor memory, and this was embarrassing when I read this, is usually a self-imposed limitation. I can't remember where I got that from, but a poor memory means that, which means we didn't plan to plan to remember. Putting places, for example, in the same place regularly, kind of a good idea. It's not the speed of the learning, it's the repetition of the learning. And when you mix the ways you learn, declaration and procedural learning are helpful. Now, memory overflow is okay. People say, oh, it's just too much. I can't handle it. Well, many years ago, I've done business in Japan, and I read an interesting business article that said the reason Japanese students are so successful is they have a principle called 25% overlearning. When you think you've known something, well, then however long it took you to learn it, if you keep doing it 25% more, you'll plug it into permanent memory. Well, regular repetition is a primary method for increasing memory. So let's think about what God has us repeatedly do to enhance our ability to remember. And of course, the first thing that comes to mind is a weekly Sabbath. Every 7 days, can't get away from that. We're going to remember it that way. The children of Israel had how many years to get it right? 40 years in the wilderness. And what is the memory tool that was used? Manna, 6 days a week. And do you think that an entire generation plus could remember that? Well, they had 40 years to get it right. Okay, but God remembers to do things. Now, he gave the Ten Commandments, codified them on stone tablets. Why stone tablets? Because they don't wear out easily. It's not like paper that will burn. Carved onto stone tablets. But God actively remembers to do things. In Genesis 8, verse 1, then God remembered Noah. And at this time, there was a flood that covered the earth. And here's his family and all these animals floating on this ark. And the world is full of water as far as they can see. Well, God remembered Noah. Can you imagine how boring it was? If you were looking out, of course, they couldn't look out very well. But all day, every day, feed the animals. And then feed the animals. And another day, feed the animals. And so God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. So there was a process by which then the waters of the earth subsided, went down, and the ark would land on the ground. In Genesis 9, and verse 14, see, the weather changed at that time. You talk about climate change. They had massive climate change. It shall be when I bring a cloud, and God is speaking to Noah, when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again be a flood to destroy all flesh. Verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So the rainbow was a reminder of a covenant between God and Noah. And if we take a look, but Noah wasn't the only one that was remembered. In Genesis 19, starting in verse 28, God remembered Abraham. And this circumstance was just prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Genesis 19, verses 28 through 30, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw and behold the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. So Lot was Abraham's nephew. And so Lot could see what had happened from afar off. He could see the smoke rising. But God remembered Abraham and Lot and helped Lot escape the Sodom, the wicked cities. In Genesis 30, starting in verse 21, God remembered Rachel. God remembered Rachel, Genesis 30 and verse 21. And this is afterward she, Leah, bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Because a childless woman had nobody to look after her in her elder years. And it says clearly, God remembered Rachel. He didn't forget her. She was included in his memory. Now, we have an example of man's memory and we're in the book of Genesis. Let's turn to Genesis 40. And a little background on this story. Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob, later named Israel. But Joseph was sold by his brothers and sent off to Egypt. And Joseph was falsely accused and thrown into prison. And he was thrown into prison. There was an experience he had with a butler and a baker of the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh was upset with the butler and upset with the baker. The butler could have been his wine taster, as it were. And so the Pharaoh threw the butler and the baker into prison. And they each had dreams. And they didn't know what they meant. But Joseph was able, with God's inspiration, to explain to the butler about the dream. And it was a very positive outcome. So the baker got pretty excited. And he asked, well, what about my dream? And Joseph said, sorry, buddy, you're not going to make it. And so it was very disappointing for the baker. And then, as we read on in Genesis 40, that Joseph said, by the way, when Pharaoh lets you out, and he told this to the butler, the wine taster, he said, if we read in Genesis, let's see, 40, verse 14, Joseph says to the butler, remember me when it is well with you. Please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this place. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of Hebrews, and I've done nothing here why they should put me in the dungeon. So Joseph says, speak well of me, remember me when you're restored to your honor back in Pharaoh's court. We read in Genesis 40, starting in verse 20, and indeed, it came out just like Joseph predicted. Interpreted the dream on Pharaoh's birthday. He restored the chief butler and to his job again, And that butler was said placed his cup into Pharaoh's hand. He had the full trust of the Pharaoh. But what did Pharaoh do to the baker? Remember the bad news prediction? The Pharaoh hanged the baker. Because, you see, in order to get a new leader, they just poisoned the old one. And so that was a lot of palace intrigue at that time. And verse 23, yet the chief butler, or wine taster, did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Because the wine taster, the butler, was restored to his position, but he forgot all about Joseph. Oh yeah, well, that was just a passing thing back in prison. We go to the next chapter, Genesis 41, and starting in verse 8, and Pharaoh is talking about his, you know, that he had a dream. And he tried all of his magicians and all of his wise men, and nobody could interpret the dream for Pharaoh in Genesis 41. And then in verse 9, what does the butler say to Pharaoh? I remember my faults this day. All of a sudden it occurred to him, he had messed up. He did not remember about this guy Joseph, because the Pharaoh was frustrated, couldn't interpret the dreams. But he then went on to say that there was this Hebrew guy, verse 12, which of course was Joseph, and about how both the butler and the baker told him the dreams and everything came true right as he said. Well, verse 13, and he said, he restored me to my office and he hanged the butler. Now, if we read in Exodus 1:8, we learn that institutional memory can be lost. Over time, something can be learned, whether it's a company, whether it's a group of people, and here it's a government. In Exodus 1, verse 9, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Well, in other words, if time goes by, generations go by, who was that? What was that? How many of you have a personal relationship with your great-grandparents? Not too many, okay, because usually we're pretty small and we don't have a lot of overlap in life. And so if we read Exodus 12 and verses 40 and 41, the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end, verse 41, on the very same day, all of the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So there was a period of time that God said, you're going to come out of Egypt at a certain time in the future. And it said, and right when God said, they came out. But during that time, the memory, the institutional memory of Egyptian royalty was lost. The new ruler didn't have any personal knowledge of Joseph. It appears that he didn't learn about Joseph or didn't pay attention from his father, grandfather, or great-grandfather. So if we recalculate or calculate backwards, 400 years, the early America hadn't quite been established yet. That whether it's in Jamestown, whether it's in Plymouth Rock in Massachusetts, the Mayflower, that's back in the time when the Spanish and Portuguese were busy in the Caribbean and South America. So over 400 plus years, the Egyptian rulers no longer remembered the time when Joseph ruled Egypt. But it also, there were things the children of Israel did not remember over those many years in Egypt. And in Exodus 2 and verse 23, it talks about the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh died, and the children groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, their cry came to God because of the bondage. Verse 24, so God heard the groaning. Then what? And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God brought that to mind, says, well, this is the deal. And he looked upon the children of Israel and God acknowledged them. Because, you know, God had created the family or the children of Israel. And God had those Israelites delivered out of Egyptian bondage. So Passover then was established as a memorial of deliverance from sin by the death of the Messiah. And the annual Spring Holy Day is coming up. It's an opportunity for us to remember God's plan for the salvation of mankind. So there's things that God wants us to remember. In Exodus 12:14, It says, so this day shall be to you a memorial. You see, Passover is a memorial service. It means remember. The meaning of Passover, it's a reminder of the commitment for each person who makes a commitment at baptism. And that commitment at baptism, then, is a commitment to do what God says in order to join his family. There's another thing God wants us to remember is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Exodus 13 and verse 3, in Exodus 13:3, and Moses said to the people, remember this day when you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. And he goes on to say, no leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you're going out in the month of Abib. And it goes on to explain in verse, that not only in verse 5 of the description of the promised land, but in verse 6, about 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And the seventh day there should be a feast of the Lord, the first and seventh day. And it goes on, and verse 8, you shall tell your son in that day because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. Verse 10, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Well, that's one way to remember is doing this every year. Another thing God wants us to remember is in Exodus 20. In verse 1, it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, well, that's kind of important when God speaks. What does he say? And let's go jump down to verse 8, in Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it goes on to describe that, how to keep the Sabbath day. So God wants us, he says, remember. Now, bear in mind, in Deuteronomy 5:15, the Ten Commandments were restated in Deuteronomy 5. And what does it say? And remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Notice these verses did not say that the Sabbath day was established by the Ten Commandments. Instead, it said remember or recall or bring to mind. These are the things that the children of Israel did remember while they were wandering. So they had to remember the Sabbath, but there were other things that were easier for them to remember. And that is in Numbers 11, starting in verse 4. Because, you know, that Sabbath, it's every 7 days, and there's explanations. They had the manna to remind them. But that was just manna. That kept them alive. But they had fun stuff to remember. In Numbers 11, verse 4, now the mixed multitude, meaning the people who were Egyptians that came along with the Israelites, yielded to intense craving, something you desire, something you really want. So the children of Israel also wept and said, who will give us meat to eat? Like, manna's not enough. We need meat. What does he say? So the children of Israel wept, said, who will give us meat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. All the fun stuff that makes food fun. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Have you ever eaten the same thing every day? Morning, noon, night? So can you think of all the different ways to have manna? You know? Well, can you make bread out of manna? Well, you can make wafers out of it, I guess. You could do that. I'm thinking, well, let's see. All the different things you can do with manna. Can you make a manna hot dish? I don't know. But you're lacking all of those other things. But manna apparently had perfect nutritional balance to keep people healthy. And it said that it tasted like honey and coriander. Well, the Reuters News Service, and this was an article I dug up from on March 12th of 2007. For people who want to remember things, and you heard what these people were complaining about about what they remember from Egypt, they were all somewhat savory memories. The research shows that people could use odors to reactivate memories. And the German researchers found they could use odors to reactivate memories in the brains of people while they slept, and then people would remember these things later. So they used odors to stimulate people's memory, and they did it by playing cards, concentration. I'm sure many of you have done that. And the people that used the odors remembered much better than the ones who did not. The sense of smell, according to the researchers, is our most permanent memory. So a whiff of something we smelled many years ago can instantly trigger a memory quicker than sights, sounds, taste, or touch. In Genesis 8, starting in verse 20, we have an example of that. Of course, while we're turning to Genesis 8, verse 20, I was a farm boy growing up on a dairy farm. You get used to the smell of the dairy barn. It just becomes normal after a while. And you wonder why any city person would have a problem, because it just comes natural. But when you're a young man and you go off to college and you're gone for a semester, and then you come back, whoa, it hits you. Whoa, it all comes right back. This is there till you get used to it again. In Genesis 8, verse 20, and Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt sacrifices on the altar. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. It smelled good. Ever smelt that corned beef roasting in the oven? And it kind of wafts through the whole house. Smells pretty good. Might have to do that again sometime. But whatever you're cooking, whatever you're baking, they say for real estate people, if you want the, on you're having an open house, it's good to bake some chocolate chip cookies just before everybody comes. And you have this sweet smelling aroma in the house. They're thinking very positive. It's pretty universal. And what did it go on? This was, of course, after verse 21, the Lord smelt a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And then he goes on to say a promise. While the earth remains, verse 22, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So odor is a factor in memory stimulation. So is taste. In Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusts in him. There are some things that we really crave, and we taste it. And we want to do it again. I remember going to grad school, and I noticed there was one gal there that every day in class, she was breaking out chocolate and eating it. And it seemed like pretty regular. And I asked the lady, I said, well, how often do you eat chocolate? And she goes, well, every day, of course. Like I was some kind of nut to think that she wouldn't eat chocolate every day because she enjoyed that. Well, the sense of smell and taste can trigger our remembrance of God's plans and ways and give us a reminder of how we can follow God. So there's a lot of types of memory. Declarative or explicit memory that we consciously store in our mind we're going to retrieve it. We say, well, you know, make a list, whether it's a grocery list. There's procedural memory, our motor skills that we learn by doing, dancing or juggling. Autobiographical memory, the ability to remember the events in your own life. Now, and by the way, there's a genetic component to that. Some people don't have a very big memory of their childhood or events in their lives. For whatever reason, I have that. And so the family asks me for a certain, you know, memory with regard to relatives and going back decades. Then I, by default, become the family historian, as one of my aunts is also. And so I just started writing a blog of my own autobiography and starting with my earliest memory and then just, you know, my fourth birthday where I couldn't convince my aunt and my mom to put 5 candles on the cake. They would not do it no matter what. Still remember my aunt, who was 10 years old at the time, vacuuming and then stubbornly refused to put those 5 candles on. I never forgot that event, I'll tell you. But that was the earliest one that I can remember. But autobiographical memory. There's topographical memory, the ability to orient oneself in space, or perhaps recognize and follow an itinerary or recognize familiar places. Getting lost when you're traveling alone is an example of failure of topographical memory. They don't know where they are, and they're not sure how they got there, and they're not sure how to get away. Thankfully, Google Maps will help some people. Although, as we found out last year, when you're in a foreign country and you're using a guide and it says go north, you don't know which way north is, or go south or east or west. That can be a challenge. We also have flashbulb memories, clear memories of unique and highly emotional events, like where you were and what you were doing. And if you're old enough, President Kennedy's assassination is an example. Or perhaps where you were when you heard about the fall of the Twin Towers on 9/11, examples of flashbulb memories. There's emotional memory, clearly associated with an event. It can be joyful or it could be traumatic. And then there's rote learning memory, a memorization of facts, lists, or processes, such as counting or the alphabet, days of the week, or multiplication tables. Raw memory that we've stored away for future use. And usually these things are learned through repetition to the point we automatically pull out of memory the basic facts that we need to make decisions. An example of this would be like a child learning to count to 100. Because if you can count to 100, well, then you can count to 999. You just repeat over and over again till you get to 1,000. I know that a school was being remodeled, and I had a temporary classroom in the corner of the auditorium, and the Spanish teacher was on stage with the curtains pulled, and I could hear all the Spanish lessons. And every day, every class, she would start out with, in Spanish, the days of the week. After the end of the semester, I could almost pretty well tell you the days of the week in Spanish, repeating it. She'd go through the numbers, the greetings, and so forth, because that curtain didn't slow everything down. The number memory tends to be an inherited aptitude. Some people know number, they can pull out numbers quickly. You can do that mental math in your head, whether it's add, subtract, multiply, divide, the mental math. But then there's number sequencing. That's an inherited characteristic. If I say, what's the next number? 1, 2, 3, you would say 4. If I said 2, 4, 6, you would say 8. But what if you put both of those sequences together? Now you have to analyze. So then you would have 1, 2, 2, 4, 3, 6, 4. What's the next number? You see, just overlay. And that's a genetic component and difficult to learn. God helps mechanisms that help us remember. The weekly Sabbath, reinforced by the manna in the wilderness for 40 years. So even the slow people could catch on with that repetition. We have the annual holy days to reveal the plan of God for the salvation of mankind. We have the Bible, a written record, and a guidebook for happy, successful human life. And God has given us seasons, a regular, predictable time, a time to plant and a time to harvest. God has given us the rainbow after the rainstorm that we can see as a reminder of the Noahian covenant, a reminder of the flood from Genesis 8:21. But Jesus Christ also gave us instructions in his ministry of what to remember. In Luke 17, verse 31, in Luke 17, he explained that we shouldn't turn back to the pagan way of doing things. Luke 17:31. In that day, this is talking about the day of the Lord, the end time, he who's on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. When the time comes, don't go back to pagan expectations. Oh, I got to remember this, whatever this other thing was. So Christ said, remember Lot's wife. If we turn to John 15 in verse 19, And John 15, verse 19, remember, a servant is not greater than his master. A servant isn't greater than its master, because being a Christian isn't a free ride. In verse John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world, and the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. This is saying, folks, that we're going to have those same challenges that faced Jesus the Messiah, that we aren't above that. Just because he paid the price for us doesn't mean that people won't persecute us. It says clearly they will also, if they persecuted him as they did, they will also persecute us. So what can we do to maximize our memory or our remembrance to follow God's ways? Well, one of the clues is to focus on the few instead of the many. We call that incremental learning. Focus on the few instead of the many. One thing is loving God. Well, how do we do that? We have the Ten Commandments. We don't have 16 commandments, 74 commandments, or 536 commandments. God gave us 10. Remarkable, it matches the digits on most people. They can count to 10 without taking their shoes off. God has also given us a weekly Sabbath. That's repeated every 7 days. God has given us annual holy days. That pattern is repeated every year. So that's part of loving God and, frankly, learning to love ourselves. The second way that we can maximize our memory is loving your neighbor as yourself, meaning let's use the Bible as a guidebook. 9 times in the Bible it says love your neighbor as yourself, which means if you don't love yourself, you're not going to do a very good job of loving your neighbor. So in order to do that, you can turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. And I'm going to read this in the King James Version, because I was taught this by one of my dad's friends, and he assigned me a Bible verse to learn for the rest of my life. I didn't choose it, but he somehow picked it, and he said, you need to learn this one and commit it to memory. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study yourself to be approved to God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly handling it. In other words, seeking daily renewal through God's word, the Bible. That's one way to love your neighbor, because then you aren't going to go wrong. Well, in order to learn the Bible, we should all know how the Bible's organized. And whoa, that seems like such a big thing to do, because there are 66 books in the Bible. But if we learn the order of the books in the Bible, it becomes second nature to us when we search out the scriptures. In Acts 17, starting in verse 10, in Acts 17, verse 10, and this is where Paul and Silas, early apostles, left one area, and it says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. They welcomed it and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So they had to have a handle on the scriptures. How do you have a handle on the scriptures if you never read them? You don't know which one is which. You don't know the order of them. Well, of the 66 books in the Bible, 39 are in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. You can divide the Old Testament into 2 different numbers, and that's 5 and 12. There are 5 books of the law, 12 books of history, 5 books of wisdom literature, 5 books of major prophets, 12 books of minor prophets, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. You don't have to learn all of them at one time. You can learn the first 5, what we call the Pentateuch. Then you can learn the next 12 and the next 5, the wisdom literature, the next 5 major prophets. And similarly, the New Testament can be divided into the Gospels and the letters of various apostles. So we have that opportunity to learn the Bible, because that's a resource to love ourselves and to love others. And of course, if we follow the example, that's of David, of the prophet Daniel, and many others in the Bible, daily prayer. And as a Daniel, as three times a day, as was his custom with David, was regular prayer as well. So it wasn't just prayer, it was regular fasting as well. Now, of course, some people take it overboard, as we know the Pharisees did. You know, we're real proud of themselves. I fast, you know, 2 days a week. Well, but they didn't get the picture. They just, they were doing it for the sake of fasting, not for learning more about God. And then we read the patriarch Isaac. He was 40 years old. His father's servant sent off for a bride. And what did we read? He was meditating on God's ways, as he usually did, and spotted the caravan of his future bride coming from afar off. So, you know, he had a regular habit of meditating on God's ways. Well, so then what do we do as a congregation to enhance our remembrance of God's ways? Well, we use all five of our natural senses. Well, first of all, we use the sense of sound. We listen to messages, which focuses our mind on topics of God's truths. And then we sing praises to God. And I don't think I'm alone. I can't be the only person who realizes during the week that I'm bopping along doing something and I'm humming one of the psalms in the book that we had sung recently or that has just caught my mind. We have sight, that we use our sense of sight when we read the scriptures. Indeed, we search the scriptures as the Bereans. And then, of course, following the sight, we also have the sense of touch, because we write in our notes so we can better organize our thinking. And that writing provides a resource that we can use later to explore further study. I know from time to time, a certain scripture will trigger a thought in my mind, whether it's in a sermon or sermonette. And then I put a little asterisk by it or a star, or flip to the back of my notebook and jot something down for reference for later study. And I've determined, and I've never failed yet, that every message has at least one gold nugget in there somewhere that I can take with me. So by writing in our notes, we enhance our memory, we listen to the message, we process the information in our mind, and when the message is in our mind, it sends signals down our arm to our handwriting, and we write out words and sentences. And then our eyes read what we've written, and they confirm that. That entire hearing, seeing, writing, and then seeing again process is a memory developer. So the sight and sound opportunities, Mr. Irvin is now making a video as well as an audio recording of each message. This allows us to review messages later. Review enhances our ability to take in messages and being able to communicate to those messages to others in a more memorable way. And you can access the video links by going to our video channels and social media links that are listed in our announcement bulletin. However, that's not to be minimized. We enjoy the smells and tastes of food that we share on the potlucks, on fellowship after church services. During fellowship, we often discuss common experiences, how we engage with the world around us from our perspective as God's children. We employ all of the senses that God has given us to fully enjoy and take on the Sabbath day. Well, then what happens if we really do remember what God wants us to remember? In Isaiah 43, verse 25, I'm going to read this in the Common English version, the CEV translation. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I will wipe away your sins because of who I am, and so I will forget the wrongs you have done. You see, God has a greater purpose in mind for mankind. It's his choice to remove our sin, that's his decision, and then actually remove the memory of our sin. You see, forgetting is really hard for humans, but God says, I will forget the wrongs you've done. And this is made explicitly clear then also by the author of the book of Hebrews. And we read a description of what will replace the memory of our sin in Hebrews 8 and verse 11. In Hebrews 8, verse 11, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteous and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. You see, God is merciful in putting away our sins, blotting out our sin, and then purging from his memory the sin of our lives, even though we have a hard time doing that ourselves. So if we willingly accept the gift of God's truth that he has in store for us, then we will allow God to put his laws in our mind, to write his laws in our heart, to make God's laws part of our daily life, but we must do our part. So it's our job now to remember God's laws. We must follow the precepts set forth by Jesus Christ. We must remember Lot's wife to avoid looking back to our old way of life. We must embrace that new way of life. We must remember, as Jesus said, that the servant is not greater than his master, and our master is God the Father and Jesus Christ. What humanity did to Jesus Christ, they will also want to do to us. So we must put our spiritual lives in order and be prepared for life's trials. So today we looked at the importance of remembering. We saw the examples of what God has chosen to remember. We looked at a few examples of what man has not remembered. We saw biblical references to what God has instructed us to remember. And we reviewed some memory techniques. And finally, we've looked at some scriptures that encourage us to seek God's way to avoid looking back at a previous sinful way of life. By exercising our memory, it helps us to be prepared for trials to come, to build our knowledge and faith on what was done for Jesus Christ. The trials may also be in store for us. Fortunately, we have the power and protection of God to shine on us. Jeremiah 7:23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. I kind of like it, the being well with me part. And then last verse, 1 Corinthians 2:9. There's a reward for doing well, that what God expects of us. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's beyond our immediate understanding. We can do the best we can, but God has great things in store for us. He has expectations of us, and if we fulfill those expectations, we can enjoy and look forward to the rewards that God has, not just in this life, but in the next as well. So may it be well with each of us as we remember what God has in store for us.